Now we will turn to the Word of God, please, this evening, and to Luke's Gospel, and to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. Then drew near unto him, that is the Lord Jesus, all the publicans. And a publican in the Bible is not the owner of a public house, it's a tax collector. And so the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, that was the religious people of the day, they murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto him, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And a verse in chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And we know that God will bless his word. It's interesting, the reaction of people to the Lord Jesus as he moved amongst people in this world. And that's what we have in the first two verses here. The reaction of people to Jesus Christ. I wonder what your reaction is when you hear of Jesus Christ. The publicans, that is the tax collectors. Now, they weren't very popular people. They're still not that popular today. And the sinners, they drew near to him. And they wanted to hear. But then the Pharisees and scribes, they were the religious people. And you know what they were doing? They were whispering and complaining about him. And they were saying, "You see this man Jesus, he receives sinners. He mixes with them. And he eats with them." For the religious people, Jesus was just, he was down there. And you see, that's why tonight, I want to make clear at the beginning, we're not here to preach about religion. We're here to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's the Lord Jesus Christ who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And it's amazing that it was the sinners that drew near to hear him. It was those who realized their need. The religious people thought that their religion, they didn't need a savior of sinners. And there's many people like that today, and they say they're religious. And I go to my church and I pray and I do all sorts of things, and I'm a religious person, and really I don't need to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I trust that you'll realize that the reason Jesus came into the world was not to save religious people. We're not pointing the finger at religious people today. He came into the world to save sinners. And he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. I wonder, have you ever realized that you are lost? I had to realize that I was lost. And in this parable that we're going to look at, there's really four lessons that I want you to learn. Number one, to discover that we are all lost as sinners. But number two, to realize this, that we're all loved. God loves every sinner. And then thirdly, I want us to realize from the parable and to ask ourselves the question, who are we leaning upon? It's another word for trust. Who are we leaning upon in order that we might be sure of heaven? And then finally, I want us to realize that this parable, the Lord Jesus Christ does an amazing thing. He not only tells us of heaven, but he actually gives us a little look into heaven. And he says that there will be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. In other words, when somebody who is lost is found, when somebody who is an unbeliever becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, when someone who is lost is saved, there's rejoicing in heaven, even over one person that's saved. This is a beautiful parable, and as I read it to you, I want to just for a few minutes tell you a little story that illustrates it, and it's going back to the place that I'm from in Ireland, although away down in the southwest corner of Ireland, if you've ever been in Ireland, if you go away down to the southwest corner, there's a beautiful county called County Kerry, and it's a lovely scenic coastal county. And it's famous for its Irish mists. And so if you're down there, you might get caught in one of the mists. But away back in the 1800s, about 1830, on a cold, misty night in County Kerry, there were two men making their way across the moor and the bog and up the mountainside. And the two men couldn't have been any different, more different. One was just a peasant farmer, a poor man, who lived in a little cottage. And the other man was a Greek scholar. He was a graduate of Trinity College in Dublin. I don't know what the first man's name was, but we do know the name of the second man. Some here will have some of his books on their shelves. His name was John Nelson Darby, JND as he's known. And this peasant farmer had knocked on the door of John Nelson Darby. He was a Christian. He had been brought up in the established church, but he had left it. And we understand from reading about him that he had a great interest in the same as the Lord Jesus. He wanted to see people saved who were lost. And he had a particular affection and compassion for people who were poor. I trust that we all have an interest in those who are less fortunate than ourselves. And it was a poor man who knocked on JND's door, and he said to him, "I want you to come to see my son because he's sick and he's dying. And I want you to come and speak to him." And so JND and this old man, they made their way to a little cottage. And there, with a fire burning, Mr. Darby, that great scholar, he came into the little humble cottage, and there was a young man of about 17. And he's lying, very, very sick, a deathly rattle in his chest. And Mr. Darby goes over to him, and he begins to chat to him, and he realizes that this young man has only about 2 or 3 days to live. But to his alarm, as he chats to the young man, he discovers that the young man can neither read nor write. And as he speaks to him about God and eternal matters, there is little recognition on his face of ever having read the Bible. So J.N. Darby decides he needs to really find out what sort of intelligence this young man has. What will he understand? And he said to the young man, he said, "Tell me, how did you become so sick? How did you get such a rattle in your chest?" And the young man began to tell him what happened. He said, "Last winter, a year ago," he said, "my father has a few sheep. And he said, one of them wandered astray. And he said, he sent me out one night to find the lost sheep. And he said, Mr. Darby, I searched for that sheep all night." And he said, "It was cold, it was snowing." And he said, "Eventually I found the sheep that was lost." And he said, I didn't trust it to follow me back. So he says, I picked it up and I carried it on my shoulders and brought it all the way home. Mr. Darby was mesmerized as he listened to the young man. Well, Darby thought to himself, I know exactly where I'm going to start. And getting his little Bible, he opened it at this parable of Luke 15. The young man said to him, you know, I asked my mother, would I get better? And she said, no, son, you can't get better. And he said to Mr. Darby, I realize I don't have long to live. But he said, I did everything in my power to save that one sheep. Mr. Darby said to him to keep quiet and conserve his energy. And he began to relate to him the truth of this parable. How that the Father had sent the Son into this cold world to save lost sheep, just as his Father had sent him out into that cold night to find one sheep that was lost, and he found it, and he was going to have to end up forfeiting his life for what he had done. So the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And you know, friends, this evening he did what this young man I've told you of could never have done. He went to the cross and he laid down his life. Why? That lost sheep like you and I might be brought safely to heaven, might be brought home to heaven. That's in the parable what heaven is spoken of. Heaven in this parable is really home. Isn't it lovely to have a home in heaven? You know, whenever I go away from home, I've stayed with many people who have shown me kindness. But you know, I'm never away from home one night till I'm thinking of when I'm going back home. There's no place like home. There's just something about home. It's secure. It's where our comforts are. It's where those who we know are. It's where we can just be ourselves. Did you know that God has a home for you and every one of us in heaven? And could I ask you this afternoon, are you going home to heaven? Who's going to bring you there? Because there's one sure thing, the way we are as sinners, we can't get to heaven ourselves. Because you see, God's house and God's home has standards, you know. My wife was here last night. She's not here this afternoon. But she has certain things that she doesn't allow into the home. I'll not tell you what they are. But they're standards. And I'm sure you're the same in your home. Well, did you know that God has standards in his home? In the house which is heaven, there's one thing that God doesn't allow. He doesn't allow sinners in that place. There can't be sin in heaven. You say, well, that's a big problem because you've told us that we're all sinners, and that's true. And so as we are, none of us can ever be in heaven. But you see, that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why the Bible describes us in our sins as lost. I'm sure we've all lost things. And you know that when something's lost, whether it's your keys or your phone or whatever it is, it doesn't cease to exist. It's lost because it's in the wrong place. And that's a bit like you and I as sinners. We are lost. It's not that we're ever going to cease to exist. No, we're in the wrong place. Our sin has put us on the wrong road of life. The Lord Jesus, he spoke of it in Matthew 7 as the broad road that leads down to destruction. And we're headed towards the wrong place. And that's spoken of in the Bible as hell. What a contrast. Heaven has our home. Hell for those who are lost. I mean, it seems as if it's just, you wouldn't need to think about what place you would want to be in. And yet, the amazing thing is this. In our world tonight, there are literally thousands And even millions of people who are still on that wrong road, going to the wrong place, even though God has done everything in his power to save us from being in the wrong destination. What did he do? The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I wonder, have you ever discovered that you're lost? Lost going the wrong way. Could I add, maybe lost going your own way? You know, the problem with us all is that we don't like to acknowledge when we're going the wrong way. I've seen me follow a sat-nav in the car, and you know, the sat-nav says to me, turn right, turn left, go this way, and I think I know a shorter way. My way. And until it says recalculating, you need to do an about turn, and I realize I'm going the wrong way, and I'm lost. But we don't like to acknowledge it, do we? And the older we get, the harder it is to acknowledge, because we like to think we've lived a good life going the right way, and we've maybe done many good things and done no one any harm. But just this afternoon, we're thinking of the fact that as far as going home to heaven is concerned, we need to know the right way and be careful that we're not lost going the wrong way like a sheep. And so we discover from the parable that there's one sheep out of 100 that is lost, but that one sheep matters to the shepherd. And really, what the lesson is, it's a question. The Lord Jesus is asking the question, and he's saying this, look, if you had 100 sheep and one went astray, would you not go and find that one sheep? Or would you just say, it doesn't matter, sure, I've got 99, I'll not miss one. No. The good shepherd will always go and find that one sheep. It matters to him. I mean, just think if you were a teacher in a school and you went on a school trip, and you know the way what happens is you go on the bus and then you've been round the museum and all the children are going back and the teacher does a head count. This is just it in the natural realm, bringing it up to date. And you can imagine a teacher, and she counts all her children and she says, well, there should be 30, but look, we've got 29. What does it matter? We'll just go on and leave the one. You would say, no teacher would do that. No shepherd would do that. Well, can I tell you this afternoon that that's just how God thinks as he looks down on this world of lost sinners. Even just one out of the millions, he's interested in saving. And so that means that if you discover this afternoon, and maybe no one will know about it as you sit in the meeting, and the truth dawns upon you, I really am lost. I thought I was going the right way, but I'm actually lost. But sure, I'm so insignificant. Do I really matter to God? Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he will go and seek that one sheep that's lost, and he will bring it safely home. There's not a person in these four walls that God is not interested in saving and bringing safely home to heaven. The Lord Jesus said this one day. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And I can say, as I look round this hall, for you, for you, for you, for you, for you, every single person, there's a place for you in heaven. Isn't that wonderful news? That's why the gospel is such good news, that he's prepared to go and to just seek this one sheep that is lost. Why? Because we understand that every sheep is loved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, God can do no more to save sinners than he has done. Could I ask you, what more could God do than to provide salvation for you and I through the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, but why did it have to be that way? Why can I not get home to heaven my own way? Because your way is the way of the sinner. And I understand from my Bible that there's no difference. All of us have sinned. And we have fallen short of God's standard. His standard for heaven is perfection. And because we all fall short, and because the outcome of sin is death, if ever a sinner like you and I is going to be in heaven, our sins must be taken away. You see? We can't be in heaven with our sins. And we can't remove our own sins. How could we do that? Because we're all sinners. And we can't remove each other's sins because we're all sinners. So we're dependent on God sending someone to take away our sin. Oh, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Save us from what? Save us from our sins, because our sins will keep us out of heaven. It's our sins place us in danger of going the wrong way, and so he's come to save us from our sins. How did he do it? Well, if our sins mean that we're going to die and perish, in order to take our sins away, it demanded that he died, a man who had no sin. And that's just what he did upon the cross. He took the punishment for our sins. And the scriptures describe it in so many ways. Christ died for our sins. Yes, he really did die for your sins and mine. Isaiah says he was wounded for our sins, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. I wonder, has it ever occurred to you that personally, Jesus Christ died for your sins? You say, but Jonathan, how could he have died for my sins? I wasn't even born. How could he die for the sins of the world? Sure, there's so many people. Yes, but did you realize who it was who died? It was the Son of God. And because the Son of God died upon the cross, the one who knew all things, who is all powerful, then he could bear away the sin of the world, your sin included and mine. Is it any wonder John, as he looked at him, do you know what he said? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Would you like your sins taken away? You know, sins are an awful thing. We don't like to speak of them because with sin comes guilt. With sin comes separation from God. With sin comes death. With sin comes hell. All those awful things. Oh, I know that with sin there is pleasure. The Bible tells us. I'm going to let you into a little secret. The speaker wasn't saved until he was 19 years of age. Why? Oh, I knew I needed to be saved. I knew that Jesus Christ died on the cross, but I just was enjoying my sins too much, and I wasn't prepared to give them up. You see, that's what repentance means in this parable. We need repentance if we're going to be saved and found and brought home. Repentance is turning about from my sin and turning to Jesus Christ. And we're going to find that when this shepherd goes to seek its sheep and he finds it, what does he do? Oh, I love this. When he has found it, he layeth it on his shoulders. Now, what's that teaching us? It's teaching us this. The sheep is lost. The sheep is loved. He's going to seek for it. But when he finds the sheep, he lifts it up and he puts it on his shoulders. What a beautiful picture of salvation. In other words, here's the lesson. Who is that sheep dependent upon to bring him safely home? His four legs? No. That sheep is 100% dependent upon the Good Shepherd to carry it home safely. Now, question for you. Who are you depending upon to take you safely to heaven? Could I say that there's only one person that a sinner can depend upon for salvation to take them to heaven? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who gave his life for the sheep. And scripture after scripture in the Bible tells us that we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we must trust him, that we must depend upon him. It all means the same thing. Is that who you're trusting for salvation? 100%. But you say, I could go halfway. And then when I get near the end, and when it comes to dying, then I could trust him. No. It must be 100% Christ. Why? Because it was Christ on the cross for your sins. Have you got that? In other words, Paul says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, much of the news that we hear at the minute is depressing. I think you'll agree with that. You hardly would want to look at the news. But I looked at it this week, and I saw a good news story. Maybe some of you noticed this. The girl's name was Anita Alvatraz. She was a member of the synchronized swimming team of the United States of America. And they were competing in the World Championships. And she was swimming and doing whatever they do, synchronization. And her coach noticed that in the pool, a very, very deep pool, by the way, that there was something wrong. She fainted. And the image on the news was of this girl, this young, fit girl, floating at the bottom of the pool, seemingly lifeless, not breathing. But you know what the next picture showed? It showed her coach. She knew that something was wrong, and she dived into the pool. She didn't wait on the lifeguard. She said they were too slow. She dived in, an Olympic swimmer herself, and right to the bottom. And the photograph shows her arms round that young woman, bringing her to the surface, and she survived. She was saved. What a wonderful illustration of salvation. She was helpless. That young girl could do nothing to save herself. She was 100% reliant on the strength of that lady to bring her up. I tell you, as well it wasn't me went into the pool. I wouldn't have had the power to bring that girl to the surface. Now listen, there's only one person that has the power to save you and bring you safely to heaven. Do you know who it is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he demonstrated almighty power. It was even greater power than going into a swimming pool and down into the depths of a pool and coming up with somebody again. Do you know what he went into the depths of? He went into the depths of death. How many people have you seen going into the depths of death? Could I ask you, how many people have you seen coming out of the tomb again? Do you know what the Lord Jesus did on the third day? We're thinking about it this morning. The stone was rolled away. And he was victorious over death. And with almighty power, he rose from the dead. And so we preach a Savior who died on the cross for your sins, but who rose again the third day, delivered for our offenses, but raised again for our justification. And what those complicated words simply mean is this: the person who saves you is not a dead man on a cross. He's a living man who is already in heaven. In other words, he's already home. Now, isn't it good if you're wanting to go home to heaven to trust a man who's already there? You know, that's a good thing. If somebody tells you that you're going a place and you want to know the directions and they tell you, well, you go this way, that way and another way and you'll get there. But you know what's best of all is when they say, look, just follow me. I'll show you the way. That's what the Lord Jesus does. Listen to what he says in John 14, verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And so as I finish, I wonder, has there ever been a point in your life's experience where you have just relied personally upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. I was talking to a lady about this on the street a couple of weeks ago, and here's what she said. Well, she said, I do believe in God. And she says, I pray to God every day to help me. I pray to God to preserve me. I pray to God that I'll not be lonely. But I asked her, have you ever come to God to save you? No. See, this is not just about praying to God to help us in the bad times in life. It's not just looking to God when things go wrong, but it's realizing I'm going out into eternity. I know not when that will be. I want to be in heaven, and I'm going to trust Jesus Christ because he loved me and he gave himself for me. And I'm going to lean upon him 100%, trusting Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's the life that you need to get to heaven. And I love this. He brings the sheep safely home. And when he cometh, he calls together his friends, and he says, I have found my sheep which was lost. The Lord Jesus says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Lost, loved, leaning upon Christ. But we get a real look into heaven. I wonder, do you realize that heaven's a real place? It's going to be a wonderful place, you know. It's going to be a place where people are reunited. Loved ones that have gone before, who are saved, we'll see them again. But you know what's going to be best of all in heaven? We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who died for us. We'll see him face to face. And we're going to be safe and secure and with him for all eternity. There's no death in heaven. Why is there no death? Because there's no sin. There's no sadness. There's no disease, no suffering, no COVID-19, no cancer, no funerals in heaven. Why? Because it's in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and says the psalmist, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, the pleasures of sin are just but for a season. But the pleasures in heaven are forever. I leave you this afternoon with this parable of the sheep that was lost. And remember, if you're willing to trust him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the reason he came. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let us pray.